Here's a sad little statistic. In a recent survey, 70% of dog owners stated that their dog was their most loyal friend. A National Opinion Poll survey revealed that young people in Britain put relationships at the top of their list of priorities. Going out or staying in with friends is what 16 to 25-year-olds enjoy doing most with their spare time. Friends, be they four-legged or merely two, matter. The experience of friendship is crucial to our serenity and happiness, or as they call it nowadays, our well-being. So what is the essence of friendship? When we distill from the varied ingredients, what is basic to this experience? Today we're going to think about our friends and our friendships and praise God for them. There is in true friendship, the kind that lasts long and runs deep, a disarming honesty, an absence of illusion, frank to the point of brutal, without kidology of any kind. My dear, she's been my greatest friend for 15 years. I know her through and through, and I tell you, she hasn't got a single redeeming quality, says Somerset Maugham. Or Bertolt Brecht's dry comment, I don't trust him. We're friends. There's a candour among real friends that allows the fostering of no pretences or pretensions. It's warts and all. And though there may be things about us that drive them up the wall, over the peace, the bonds of affection are enough to sustain the relationship in robust good health, in spite of our funny ways or their aggravating habit of whatever it is. It may be the common ground of a shared enthusiasm that enables the relationship to transcend the annoying little quirks, or a common history or upbringing or some experience that both have been through, but the realism is always there, the wry awareness of the other's limitations and frustrating tendencies. It sometimes looks almost like a love-hate thing. We hate the fact that they're always late, but once they're with us, their company, their warmth, their sense of fun overcome our grudging spirit, and affection breeds tolerance. Friends who borrow my books and set wet glasses on them, as the poet says. And you can hear the sharp intake of breath through tight lips. Yet somehow the friendship remains intact. For consistency seems to be a vital element in the wonderful concoction that is friendship. When children squabble in the playground and one says to the other, right, if you talk to her, I'll not be your friend anymore. We realise that here is someone who's missed the point about true friendship, which has to be about an affection that transcends moods and one-off circumstances, and remains constant, without imposing conditions, setting limits, applying pressure. I'm not your friend today means I'm not really your friend at all. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Get some new friends. Because there has to be safety in friendship, a secure territory where tomorrow you can be absolutely sure that you'll get the same kind of reception and welcome that you enjoyed today and yesterday. You just know that you will meet reliable love there, without preconditions. Here we are secure that we will enter the comfort zone of the emotionally dependable friendship. Someone who will not flounce off in the huff. And that is a place of enormous strength and safety. A precious healing and affirming resource. Which cashes out as loyalty. Stickability. That's when you know who your friends really are, says the individual who's going through a crisis, who's in trouble, and they've found people they trust to be there, to be around, to be loyal, not to cut and run. They're there when it matters. While others, who are known as fair-weather friends, have found the price of loyalty too high, and they disappear like snow off a dike. It's in the context of our vulnerabilities that we find the true character of our friendships. Those who know that here is where and when is where we need them most of all to be true. To be willing to be leaned on. To stand with us. In the playgrounds of the schools of Glasgow, there was a cry that divided the sheep from the goats of friendship. If you were being set upon, as could happen, you cried out, "Handers!" Roughly translated, would one of you chaps lend me a hand here? I seem to be in a spot of bother from some ruffians. As the blows rained down, you soon discovered who your real friends were. If no one answered the call, the conclusion was chilling. those who offer handers in whatever context, who don't avoid us in our grief or ignore us in our emotional distress, who speak up for us when others are bad-mouthing us or defaming our reputation, those who give us a hearing when our sense of injustice is outraged, or who arrive at the door with a pot of soup when we need it, or offer their hand or give us a hug, they know the meaning of loyalty. Those who respect and guard our privacy and preserve the discretion of our trust in them, they know what loyalty means and demonstrate it without reserve. When we have friends like that, we are blessed. And when we compare the high concept of loyalty and stickability with the so-called friends of Jesus, all of them disappointingly into betrayal, abandonment, or simply saying they never knew him, we sense the additional hurt of Calvary for the Christ who dies knowing that after all those years and all that time and all those moments shared, that when the going got tough, his disciples got going. There might be a question for us here in terms of our own loyalty to Christ, our willingness to stand up and be counted as one of his people, one of his followers, in a work or a family context where there are pressures that might bring pain to us, or misunderstanding or mockery. But friendships need to be nurtured, looked after, or relationships once treasured can get lost in transit, die of neglect, rot on the vine because of indifference or assuming too much, taking the precious connection for granted. It's as we invest in our relationships that we enjoy the return. There is, in our busy, bustling, mobile society, a tendency to live in our emotional capital, drawing from it and drawing from it until the time comes when there's nothing left. It happens with friendships. It happens in families. It happens with parents and children. It happens in marriages. We know that, mercifully, it is possible to meet old friends after many months of absence and separation and manage to retrieve the fire and the fun of the past. But how much better if there's been serious effort made to keep the relationship fresh and well-tuned. Dr. Johnson challenges us all to write the letter, make the phone call, take the trouble to do the visit, when he advises, if a man does not make new acquaintances as he advances through life, he will soon find himself alone. A man, sir, should keep his friendships in constant repair. If that means sitting down to write that letter or email, or make the phone call that will invite a friend to join us for coffee, or taking time to sit with people we care about and listen to their hopes and fears, then let's do that. Rather than celebrate in our service today friendship in the safe, undemanding abstract, maybe we can see this time of reflection and thanksgiving as a springboard to a review of where our relationship stands and which ones might require attention now. Moving beyond pleasing theories about friendship to hard-nosed, down-to-the-ground practice of being a friend. If we make the effort, we gain the benefit. Now, I'll bet you're thinking that round about now I'm going to talk about how God relates to us as a friend, the best friend, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you'd be right. Because this is one of the miracles of the Christian gospel, one of the most outrageous assertions. You know, while we're wondering whether there are microbes on Mars and whether or not we're alone in the universe, the Bible invites us to ponder, through poets and prophets, the astonishing possibility that the God who created the universe and holds it all in being seeks a relationship with us that can be described in terms of friendship. A friendship embodied in the Son of God who comes to us and holds us to his heart, and all the elements that make friendship such a blessing, such an enrichment, are there. The honest appraisal of us by the one who sees through all the masks and past all the disguises, who knows us, as the Bible calls it, right well, through and through, right there in the bits we hide from the others because we worry that their love couldn't cope, the secret chapel of our soul. He's been there, he knows all about us, to whom all hearts are open, from whom no secrets are hid, and still chooses to befriend us. So that we are encountered by a love that is unwavering and complete, expressed in a commitment to us that is costly beyond telling. After all the rebuffs and the refusals and the neglect he gets from us, we wonder why he should bother. But bother he does, and he comes looking for us, till his hands are pierced and bleeding from the search. So all we need to do is to be open to that love and allow ourselves to be embraced by that undiluted friendship that takes us as we are and loves us without reservation. We just need to say, Lord, be my friend, share my life. Tell me more of this wonderful love that enfolds me and holds me secure, so that when all the other props are gone and all the others have run and left me, I can know as surely as God is God that you will never leave me nor forsake me, never turn me away. Our soul hungers for that kind of certainty. And because of who he is, we dare to allow ourselves to believe this miracle. And that relationship is nurtured and matures as we allow for time and togetherness and quietness and trust in his company, opening our heart to his approach, resting in his presence, a relationship, a friendship that changes us and changes everything. Amen.